What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Masters University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I am your host. And today we're talking about unity in marriage. And this is a topic that was actually requested by a few listeners. They wrote in and said, Dr. G, one was newly married. One was in a dating relationship that's getting serious and trying to think through how does that work with friendships of the opposite sex. And then when you get married, what do friendships of the opposite sex look like? And the other was just about making decisions as a new couple. So I want to try to group all of those into the next two episodes. And as I'm doing so, I must first of all pause and thank you for listening. Many of you have gone on to whatever podcast platform that you stream through, Apple, Spotify, Google, I don't know all the ones that are out there, and you have rated us, and the ratings continue to grow. Thank you so much for that. Thank you also for buying and sharing Lies My Therapist Told Me. You may know that it recently got Book of the Year with ACBC, and we just crossed 10,000 copies that have been sold, and we're not even at the first year. It's beautiful to just watch these testimonies come in where people are saying, Dr. G, you're weird, number one, but the Bible is right, number two, and it has better answers than what secular psychological theories were telling me. So thank you. I'm very humbled. Pray for me that I would be faithful to God's word and that we could stay on this path of being transformed together. We all need God's glory. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along as I talk through today's episode, go to Genesis chapter 2. If it sounds like I started smoking, just know that I did. I'm just kidding. My fundamental friends are like, oh, worldly brother, the worldly brother's dancing too. No, I did not. I've been fighting off the 70 degree sunny winter weather here in Southern California, and apparently I have a puny body. So I've tried to delay recording today's episode so my throat was a little bit more sounder, clearer. I don't know. There's got to be medical terminology. But anyways, just be relieved. I am not a smoker these days. My kids do drive me to want to smoke, but I haven't started yet. Okay, Genesis chapter 2 is going to frame the entire, really, understanding of marriage. Genesis 2 is a framework. It's a blueprint. If you haven't listened to Brad Bigney's Thrive yet, he's a fellow biblical counselor and Fortis fellow. He is a bro with a lot of experience and also energy, just a very vibrant teacher. What Brad does is he walks through on his show how we can have a marriage that doesn't just like make it and kind of white knuckle our way to a finish line and say, yay, we didn't get divorced. But he shows how our marriages can thrive. And I love that reality of you're not intended to survive and to make it, but your marriage is intended to thrive. How do we do that, practically speaking? How do we do that? Well, we make God's word the foundation for our marriages, number one. We need absolute truth as revealed in the pages of Scripture to frame for us God's perspective of what a marriage should look like. Where does that come from the clearest in all of Scripture for marriage? Genesis chapter 2. I've mentioned this on Transformed episodes. I never did Transform Marriages, if you guys remember the TV series that was Lou Priolo. So a lot of my counseling has been more individual or emotional counseling or things where like it's a personal problem. Even if it's a problem that relates to someone else, it's really focused on how you apply God's word to yourself. But in marriage counseling, Genesis 2 is like my favorite go-to passage because this is a background for your Old Testament understanding of marriage and your New Testament understanding of marriage.
The reason why is because it says in chapter 2, verse 18, Yahweh God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and he brought each to the man to see what he would call it. Whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Yeah, this is exactly what it sounds like, where we see that Adam is doing the work of exercising dominion, just as mankind was created to do. And yet there is not a partner for Adam. The Lord is going to put Adam into like this pre-surgery operation where he will remove part of Adam's ribs in order to form his wife, Eve. Eve's name will come up at the end of chapter 3, but for now she is simply going to be called woman because she was taken from the flesh of Adam. The reality here is that we now have a help meet for Adam. And when Adam meets her, he confesses his love for her, or he professes his love for her. He says, this one is finally bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman because this one was taken out of man. Therefore, this is the result of this union. And this is God who is officiating. This is Moses who is capturing what happened here. But this verse in verse 24 becomes the blueprint for understanding marriage. A man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's exactly what it sounds like, where God has established new priorities in our relationships. When you get married, your parents now are a secondary relational priority. They're still a relational priority, you have to be clear. Some of us come from different family backgrounds where we don't orient our lives around our parents anymore. Our parents have to start to orient their lives around us. That's fine. There are kind of like certain cultures where you orient your life around mom, who's the matriarch, or around dad, who's the patriarch. Those are different cultural emphases. You just know that when you get married, your mom and dad have a new priority in your life. And for most of us, I've been married for 20 years now. That's not a huge struggle, but there are times, even in conversations, where I have to remind myself that my wife is a priority, or that my parents are still a priority, and I need to make sure that I am honoring them as it pertains to being an adult son. The reality is in 1 Timothy 5, we see that widows who have family still alive, that family is obligated to help take care of their mom. So as a child, you always have these ongoing responsibilities to your parents. What changes at the point of marriage is the priority of that relationship. It's number two. The relationship with parents is number two. What becomes number one? Your relationship with your spouse. In an earthly sense, notice what is being said here, and cleave or hold fast to your wife, and they shall become one flesh. In an earthly sense, this is pre-children, if we're following God's order. When you get married, the new earthly relational priority is your spouse. There is no one on earth more important than your spouse to you. That's not your boss. That's not your parents. That's not your siblings. It's not your discipler. It's not your kids. And even if the Lord blesses you with kids, and some of you, he's done that, you recognize that those children are a blessing from the Lord, but they are not my earthly priority. Rather, my spouse is my earthly priority. So what does this mean practically? Unity with them is the result of prioritization. The last part of verse 24 says, and they shall become one flesh. Have you ever thought of this? One flesh is something that you are whenever you get married. Jesus says in Matthew 19, what God has joined together, let no man set apart, let no man cut. What is one flesh? Do not divide. When did that happen? At the moment of your marriage? Absolutely. But you also prioritize your marriage to promote being one flesh. There is nothing in your marriage that is detracting from that unity. Think of it this way. If you had a splinter in your hand, none of you would say, well, it's a small splinter, so don't really care. Just keep it there. even a small disturbance to your flesh, you're trying to remove and saying, wait, no, I don't want this to stay. It can actually create long-term problems if I allow for the splinter to stick around. That is the concept here. The concept is that we are willing to say, look, everything in our marriage matters because we want everything to leverage towards unity. I'm going to say it in a very clear way, and then I want to tease out some of the implications together. What does this mean? It means that we have unity in everything that we do as a married couple. Unity. This is comprehensive. I want to be on the same page as my spouse in every area of life. This does not mean uniformity. We are not trying to marry our twins. Some of you are like, oh, thank the Lord. I feel that way too. It's like, that's weird. We are not trying to marry someone that has the exact same giftedness that we have. We are both accountants and we love it. That is not what the scripture has called us to. You are called to be unified, not necessarily uniform. In fact, there is a delighting in difference or a blessing in you having a set of giftedness that I don't have and me having a set of giftedness that you don't have. In that way, we want to complement each other. So let's do this. We got to take a short break. When we come back, we'll pick up with this idea of unity, not necessarily uniformity. We'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford just a moment. He said, your spouse becomes your number one earthly priority when you're married, above your parents, above your siblings, even your own children. And that's a statement that makes most people today, especially in the modern culture that we're living in, it makes them uncomfortable, physically uncomfortable, because culture is screaming, never lose yourself in your marriage. And scripture says, become one flesh. I appreciate what Dr. Gifford is doing. If you appreciate what he's doing here on Transformed on a weekly basis, maybe you would appreciate what he's doing daily as you sit in his class at the Masters University. That's right. He's a professor of biblical counseling at the Masters University. And TMU is preparing students to understand marriage as covenant rather than a contract. While secular relationship courses, they teach conflict resolution that assumes competing interests. TMU is teaching students that biblical marriage eliminates competing interests through proper priorities. Young adults are learning that the never lose yourself mentality actually destroys what it's claiming to protect. If you have a high school senior or you know someone who does, or maybe you're even looking to go back to school yourself, I want to point you in the direction of the Masters University. Go to masters.edu/transformed right now to get the conversation started. And something else I want to mention to you and make sure that you're taking advantage of is Fortis Plus. That's our app. That's our distribution hub of all of the content that we're creating around here at Fortis Institute. We deliver content every day that reinforces biblical marriage principles, while everything else that you might be seeing from the world is undermining them. Fortis Plus is full of hundreds, even thousands of hours of audio and video content freely available for you to listen to right now. And that's not static content. It doesn't just sit there. It's getting added to every day because we're continuing to create and release content on a daily basis. So go to fortisplus.org or you can go to the App Store where you download apps on your smartphone or even your smart TV and begin watching and listening to all of the content that we're creating. Now, let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision-making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Okay, welcome back. We have been talking about unity in our marriages. We've used Genesis 2, 24 as the framework to better understand. And remember, I said, thank you so much for subscribing, sharing, and reviewing Transformed. The podcast continues to grow. All glory to Christ. It is all for Him. So, to our marriages, Genesis 2 gives us this backdrop of we're to cleave to our spouse and to become one flesh. So yes, that happens at the moment of marriage, but you pursue unity in your marriage, not uniformity. Don't try to make your spouse think like you think. Don't try to force your spouse's giftedness into an area where it does not work. Many of you know my wife. Her name is Amber. She is not the public teacher. She is not the one that wants to come on Transformed and be recorded. If you came to our Wednesday night church tonight, I'm recording this on a Wednesday, Amber would be the one making coffee, bringing brownies, and then holding all of the babies that are present at the Wednesday night Bible study. I have learned throughout our marriage that Amber's giftedness is different from mine. She's not going to be the women's Bible teacher. She's not going to be the piano player for Sunday morning church. But Amber's giftedness is beautiful, and it offsets the things that I'm not great at. So when we start to move from, hey, you have to be uniform, you have to be just like me, instead of that, we say, I delight in the differences that my spouse has, and yet I still want to be unified. When we're unified, I want to walk through the different areas of intimacy that a couple should share together. And as I address these, it's going to address the subcategories of dating relationships in the opposite sex, or it's going to address making decisions as a newly married couple. So let's start with these areas of intimacy. And what I'll do in marriage counseling is I will use an inventory that a man named Ron Alchin created. It's called the Intimacy Inventory. It will have these overarching categories for intimacy within a marriage. And what it allows a couple to do is to actually assess how do they rate themselves in these different pockets of intimacy. So, for instance, let's start with intellectual intimacy. Are we one flesh intellectually? Okay, now when I say that, some of you are like, I ain't no nerd, Dr. G. Good, we don't want you to be. We want you to use the gifts that God has given to you. Intellectual intimacy is something like you guys share thoughts and ideas together. You talk about what's going on in your mind space. You're sharing what you're learning, and you're taking interest in the things that the other person is learning. You're sharing insights, reasons in decision-making, meaning what you were thinking as you made a decision, and you're helping your spouse understand your decision-making process. You're sharing that with them. You're not just informing them of the decision. You're bringing them into the decision. You are sharing your opinions on various matters. And one of the things that I try to grow in is not cultivating strong opinions that are not directly derived from the scripture. I want to be a man who is peaceable, not a man who is overly opinionated. But yet we want to be able to converse with our spouses and share, hey, this is my thought on that circumstance, or this is my favorite movie, or here's why this temperature is uncomfortable. Think of all these as like married conversations that we have. It's like, this is how I want the doors closed whenever we go to bed. This is how loud the noise machine can or cannot be. Like, those are all opinions. And just because I'm sharing it doesn't mean that I'm committed to it. There is a place to being willing to accommodate for your spouse's opinions and not being overly opinionated. That is not a sign of blessing. It's often a sign of rigidity and being a disagreeable person. Lastly, and this is a fun one, actually am very stimulated, and some of you know exactly what I talk about, what I'm talking about here. When we study and we discuss the issues of life together, it is very rewarding to some of us. Think we're learning something together, we're reading a book together, or I am reading it on my own, you're reading it on your own, and then we come back together and we read the book. There is this world in which intellectual intimacy means that we are learning and sharing what we're learning together. For many of us, cultivating hobbies are actually a mean of stimulating learning together. And I can say personally, and you're going to be like, oh man, what a weirdo. I can say personally that I love to learn. So when I get to share that with my wife and talk about, hey, I was learning this about this country or how this process works or this economic thing, sometimes she's like, okay, Greg, stop, get your life together. But generally speaking, she listens and understands and will ask a couple of questions. And for us, that's an important barrier. You can feel a bit dismissed or isolated if all of a sudden you're learning, you're growing vibrantly, and you begin to share that with your spouse. And they're like, like, hang on. Wait till the commercial break. Then tell me more. And you're like, okay, never mind. So intellectual intimacy. How are we growing in that, and how are we prioritizing our intellectual intimacy? Point B, number two, we share emotional intimacy. And all the men listening to Transformed immediately unsubscribe. Gentlemen, this means you, that you are sharing your joys, your sorrows, your grief, your pain. For some of you men, your mad face and your sad face are the same face. And your wife is wondering, hey, honey, are you mad or do you not feel well today? And you're like, you know what I am. And she's like, no, I don't. That's why I asked. You're upset and offended, and it's coming across as being testy and unkind. Practically speaking, men, we have to learn how to articulate what our emotions are doing and then share that with our wife. Our wives cannot read our minds. If you do believe that she's the most important relationship on this earth, then don't you think you should take a second and say, hey, babe, I'm not mad at you. I'm frustrated. My boss embarrassed me today in front of a customer. And I know it's coming across as me being mean towards you, but I'm not. This is something I'm working through personally. Boom. Emotional intimacy. Or ladies, your husband cannot read your mind, and you should not expect him to guess what's going on in your emotions. And I know that there are stereotypes about ladies that would suggest they are more emotional, but those are not true. Just because you're a lady doesn't make you more emotional. And in fact, maybe you're having to learn how to communicate your emotions and share what is going on with your husband. Don't make him guess. Don't let your sad face and your mad face be the same face. Rather say, honey, I am sad today, just thinking about the past and being kind of nostalgic. So bear with me and I'm working through it. I'm not mad at you. Those types of statements really do help your husbands, but what you know you have to do is cultivate emotional intimacy. We want our spouses to be a place, and when I say safe space, don't make it weird psychological garbage. We want our spouses to be a space that we can walk into with our guards down and say, hey, babe, this is where I'm at today. I'm mad, I'm happy, I'm sad, I'm content, I'm nostalgic, I'm frustrated, whatever you are. And you as men who are listening to Transformed right now, you create that space by being a godly man who listens to your wife, not a dismissive man, not a man who has to turn everything back to him and make it about himself. And over time, when we have that, we have what's called emotional intimacy. And I promise you, and in the Gifford household, we don't go back on our promises. I promise you that for most of you, emotional intimacy is the most important aspect of your relationship. We could talk about social intimacy, intellectual intimacy, physical intimacy, but emotional intimacy, where you have a connection at the level of being able to share your emotions with each other, joy and sadness. Guys, if this is not natural to you, then by God's grace, to His glory, ask Him to help you change, because you need to share your emotions with your wife. And if she's the only person in the history of people that you share your emotions with, then you need to rise up and be mature and say, hey, baby, this is what's going on inside of me today. This is not about you. This is where I'm at. So what do we share together? Intellectual intimacy and emotional intimacy. One more, and this will really finish our segment and episode for today. We share social relationships and social intimacy. What do I mean by that? We develop close friendships with the same people. We have common relational and recreational activities. We develop an interest in each other's personal hobbies. We extend hospitality to other people. Early in our marriage, we try to cultivate relationships with another married couple, and she likes the wife and I enjoy the husband, and we start to become friends that way. We are reprioritizing our single friendships, and it stinks, but at times that means that we can't always be friends with everyone because our spouse is a priority. So here's where I'm going to stop for today. Genesis 2:24, we want to be unified, not uniform. And where do we want to be unified? Intellectually, emotionally, and socially. So I'm going to pause here. Join me next week, and I'm going to pick up with this idea of social intimacy and directly answer the question, Should we, when we're married, have friendships of the opposite sex? Let me pray for us. Lord, we want to honor marriage because marriage is a gift from you. And we want you to be glorified in what we say and do. We want our marriages to represent the gospel to a world that is longing for truth, but doesn't know that. So help us to cultivate Christ-centered marriages for your glory and for our good and for the testimony of the gospel to go out strongly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.